Would you turn to Colossians with me tonight? The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul speaking to the church and praying for them that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that they could walk worthy of the Lord. You cannot walk worthy of the Lord until something begins to happen in you to cause you to have some wisdom, which is profitable for direction, and understanding why God is saying things to you. And the only way you're going to ever understand something is if you apply it. And he goes on talking about how the Lord has delivered us, that he is preeminent above all things, and he has broken down all of the walls and brought us together in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 22, if we'll pick up there, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, God has reconciled us for a purpose. And the purpose is that he might present us at the end of it all, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's quite a task. We all know that because we're not all there complete. Anybody here tonight perfect? I mean perfected. Nobody here is, but we're on that way, road to maturity. Then the next verse says the if, the little teeny two-lettered word. If. In other words, it's kind of like, here's a condition. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under the heavens, whereof Paul, I am a minister. So Paul's saying that the gospel has been preached, and he says it here to you and to me, that if you're rooted and you're grounded, if you continue in the faith, rooted and grounded. I want to look tonight at rooted, grounded, and established. And that's, and I want to ask it in a question. Are you rooted? Are you grounded? And are you established? It's a serious thing because this is important. Because the context is speaking here to us about the fact that God is doing a work in our lives. And no doubt we know that work is something that is an ongoing process. But are you rooted in Christ? Being, you know, changed from glory to glory and growing up in him in all things, because it's, you're supposed to do that. In verse 27, he goes on to say this about the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed to all of us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Who is in you is a result of salvation. All right, Christ is in you. He's in you by faith. He's joined to you. This is a spiritual truth that Christ lives in us. We are purchased with a price, and the Holy Ghost is inside of us, and the Christ is inside of us. I mean, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and we know that Christ is in us. That's a powerful thing to think of, that God has purchased us, and we belong to him, and that he's in us. And he says this, going on, whom we preach. Who do we preach? Christ. What do? We warn every man. And we teach every man. So we're warning every man. We're teaching every man. And that includes you ladies too. In all wisdom that we may present. And notice that presents kind of going with verse 22. Present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And so in this whole thing he's saying here, he's speaking of something about a change taking place that's bringing us to a end result. That's something that's final, a goal that God has for us in this life. Over in Colossians 2 and verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him. Now, that's what he requires of us, is to walk in him. Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So again, rooted, built up in him, and built up simply means in the context here and looking at that particular word, it has to do with somebody who's being reared up. So like you rear a child, you nurture a child, you're rearing him. And that's what's happening to us as we're being taught the word of God, because it's something that is an ongoing process where God is maturing us and something's going on in our life to bring us to a place where we come into this Christ-likeness and it's manifested in our lives. But that can only happen to those who are really willing to sit down and be taught. Next verse, verse 8, he says to us in the same context, and this is interesting because he speaks in chapter 1 about laboring that he might present them mature in Christ, but we also see here that he's telling us that there's a possibility, if we're not careful, that we could be corrupted. So he says, beware lest any man spoil, which means corrupt you. How? Through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the elements of the world, and not after Christ. So there's a kind of teaching that can come along as all of the churches that Paul ministered to and wrote letters to, whether it be Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and on, he was writing them a lot of times correcting error or correcting false doctrine and other false prophets and teachers who would come along trying to pull people away from the faith. Here he's warning them again about the same thing that can happen. If you are in Christ and you're rooted and grounded, this won't happen to you. That's the good news, because that's why we're supposed to be rooted and grounded. But you see, is it a possibility that the devil can masquerade himself in such a way as an angel of light that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that he can come along with another gospel, preach another Jesus, and you receive another gospel? Is that a possibility? Because he says it to charismatic Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, doesn't he? I fear lest by some means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, he can also do the same thing, because he's very subtle. He's cunning, he's crafty, he's slick. And he knows how to slither and to maneuver and get in people's lives in a way that he can cause them to be begin to question certain things that will pull them away, that they will not be solid or stable or established, and therefore they'll easily give in to things and be overcome. So that's why we're asking the question, are you rooted in Christ? Because why are so many professing Christians? Why are so many professing Christians? Because how many of y'all know some Christians? Okay, not just in this church, but professing Christians that you know outside of this church, that you've been around, that you've talked to from time. Why are so many of them swayed away from the truth? Why are so many of them seem to follow anything that comes down the turnpike, spiritually speaking? That's true, because we've watched that over the years, you know, new movements and things that seem to emerge, and some new kind of individual rises up, he gets popular, and then he begins to preach a certain thing, begins to go off in a certain direction, people begin to follow that thing, they begin to promote it, and they say, this is the one, this is the man, they begin to, you know, begin enamored with him. And before you know it, there's a lot of deception and error that comes out of all of that. And people fall away, they go all different directions, they don't seem to be rooted. Because if they were rooted, would that happen to them? That's the question. Because Paul's talking to the churches about this very thing. He says, if you're rooted, then beware of something. Because if you're rooted in Christ, and because, see, verse 6, it's easy to follow and to imitate people. Because he says, as you received him, walk in him. But you see, the question you see in the next verse, or the fact in the next question, is the people who walk in him are people who are rooted and grounded and established. Those are the people who will beware and watchful. Because the Bible tells us to watch out. It tells us to be on guard. It tells us to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about seeking whom he can sway away from the gospel in some fashion away. And so it's all about, if you continue in the faith, grounded. Back in verse chapter 1 and verse 23. If you continue in the faith. So faith is something that is an ongoing walk based upon what you hear, based upon what the Word says, and you going to it to validate it, that it is in the Word and it witnesses to your spirit. That you have the confidence, like the Bereans did, this is of the Lord. So God's changing your mind about certain things as you are a saved individual, renewing your mind, and you're beginning to do things God's way. But you see, the corrupt teaching and philosophy can come along. So does the Bible warn us to be careful? Does the Bible warn us to watch out? And to sit there and say, well, I don't know whether we'll go home and read a few of the Gospels. And you see that it easily tells you all of those things, because some people are so easily deceived. Gullible people, naive, people who don't know a whole lot. They seem to follow any kind of thing that comes along. And it's easy for that to happen today. You can cut on the radio and hear all kinds of different messages from various different denominations, no doubt. And some of them have a lot of different views. They're anti-tongues, they're anti-healing, they're anti, you know, a lot of things as far as Scripture is concerned. Some of them don't even believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Some of them believe that you have to, I mean, it's an absolute, if you're not... You know, if you don't receive water baptism, that you can't be saved. I mean, they push that. I mean, I'm talking about baptism being important, but that's kind of, to them, it's a regeneration process as a result of being baptized. But no, that's symbolic. So they go off this way and that way, and you hear all these different things come across the radio waves. You read them in books, see them in bookstores, and all the philosophies and everything, and psychology. And we're warned in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days, which we are in, that some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, and they will turn away. Why? Because they give heed. I begin to pay attention to something that is seductive. So in order for it to be seductive, it has to be something that's glamorous, that's charming, that is interesting, that is enticing, something that just seems to feel good, something that seems to somehow or another get your attention. And it can be seductive. Have you ever been seduced by something that you watched as an advertisement on TV, some new gadget there? Wow, if you buy this, it's going to solve all your problems or whatever. You see that and you think, man, I think I'm going to buy that. And you get it and you think, that's a piece of junk. You get it for your three small payments, $19.99 each, and ends up being $69 because they're going to add postage to it and all that kind of stuff. You find out it's just a big joke. 2 Thessalonians tells us the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 1, if you want to turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, because the scriptures are warning. We are in the last days. I mean, it's just evident more and more. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, where he speaks about the gathering of the Lord, that means his coming. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that we should not be shaken in mind, spirit, or word, or by letter. Why? Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. By the means that he mentions up here, by spirit, by word, or letter. We can add TV with it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. The falling away there is a Greek word where we get our English word apostasy. People who are defecting from the faith. People who are seduced away and they quit and they move away from the hope of the gospel. Why do they do that? Because they're not rooted and because they're not grounded. Because right back to verse 23 of Colossians 1 says, if you continue in faith, rooted and grounded. Now let me ask you a question. Are you rooted in Christ? Are you grounded? Are you being built up or reared up in Him? Is some ongoing change taking place in your life? Is God cutting away things in your life, going deep inside of you, pulling up all of the scum that's inside of you and changing your life? Is He doing that? Or are you just sitting back, not interested in anything? You just attend church, go through the motions, but it doesn't mean anything to you. Because that can happen to a whole lot of people. Because see, after you've been around for a while, you begin to see people begin to lose interest. They begin to go off in this direction, that direction. Church is not important to them. Studying, reading the Word, knowing Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and being discipled, learners, pupils, is not important to them after a while. For a while, it can be. And so when he says falling away, it doesn't mean what most people think it means. Because if I would ask you, what does falling away mean? You may say, well, that's somebody leaves the church, goes back out to the bar. No, not necessarily. That can be true. But a falling away is people who begin to not believe anymore what they were taught to believe, and they just become cooled off Christians, and they begin to backslide in heart, and they change their mind about a lot of things, and they're just not going on anymore. And they're tossed to and fro. They follow this doctrine, they follow that doctrine. Is men lie in wait to deceive, as Ephesians 4 says? And so when you read this, you realize that it's real subtle, because these people can still be involved in the religious system. They run to the center-friendly church. They run to the church that's not going to be so hard, narrow, where they read the Sermon on the Mount literally. It's not something for the millennium. It's someone to say, well, when millennium gets here, yeah, the Sermon on the Mount's going to be. No, it's for now, because everything in the Sermon on the Mount is all throughout the Bible. So if the Sermon on the Mount's only for the millennium, then the whole Bible's got to be thrown out to the millennium. Duh. So all these people say those little people who say those things. It's not for the day. Nobody can turn their cheek. It's hard. Nobody's going to deny that. Nobody can love their enemies and pray for them. That's hard. Nobody's going to deny how hard it is. But it's there. Permanency of marriage. Whew. Difficult subject. When a lot of nice people come along and need help, and you begin to tell them that their marriage is really it's bankrupt because they're married to somebody else's husband or wife. That's committing adultery. Somebody says, but God forgave them. Well, if God forgave them, then they would take back whatever they stole. Well, I don't want to go there. So they look for a walk that's easier, a little bit broader way, not the way. Then it straightens the way and narrows the gate, and few be defined, but broaders the way, and many be that go into that. So they're looking for a way that's easy, a way that just, you know, I can go and I can play patty cake with the Lord and everything else. Then I can go home and play beggar's man. I can do anything I want to, so it really doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter if I change or grow up at all. No, that's important. And that's the kind of religious game that so many people play because they really don't want truth. Because truth will set you free. But before it sets you free, it's got to pierce asunder of soul and spirit. And before it can set you free, it's got to cut deep inside of you and expose something down there and make you see it. And nobody can do that but the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. If you don't mind going there with me, I really appreciate it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm trying to be nice. 2 Timothy 4. We'll pick up in verse 2, speaking about the Lord coming to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. He's verse 2. But he says here, here's a preacher's responsibility. Preach the word. Be easy on them. Don't say anything. Don't ever correct them. Don't ever rebuke them. Don't ever exhort them. And, you know, just love them. No, he says, well, preach the word. Always be ready. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with longsuffering. And there's that word, doctrine, which means teaching. And so you can see there that he says, the next verse 3, for the time will come. The time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. Would you agree with me that a lot of Christians doesn't really receive what God requires of them? We've probably been there somewhere in our little struggling match, and there's a difference between struggling. But a lot of Christians just come to this attitude about what God requires for them is just too difficult to receive. Now, I can admit that what I hear and what I read a lot of times is not easy to receive. It is difficult. But then people begin to reject it because of that. It's too hard. It's impossible. Nobody can do this. Well, if nobody can do it, why are we here? It's impossible for anybody to get saved, you know, as far as trying to earn it. But it's not impossible with God to save some of the worst of sinners. God can do that. He's done it many times. And look at us. Now look at some of them in the scripture and people you heard about that have been saved. And so you see the narrow versus the broad way. I mean, all of these things begin to come in picture because of sound doctrine. And then he says, this is basically what happens here in the same verse 3. This is what happens because they don't endure the sound doctrine. Notice the consequences of result, the time that comes that they will not endure it, bear up courageously, stick with it, hold on to it, be rooted and grounded in it. The time will come, but they don't endure it. But what they'll do, and this is what happens, they begin to seek after teachers because they have certain lusts and desires, and they bring these teachers to them to scratch their little lustly desires, to make them feel good about their anger or their bitterness or, you know, their covetousness or whatever. They don't want to hear anything that corrects that kind of thing or changes their life whatsoever. And so you see, like James 1:14 says, that man, when he's drawn away of his own lust. Why? Because he's not rooted and grounded. So he begins to pull away a little bit because when he hears that narrow way, that's too much for him. He can't handle that a whole lot. You wonder, is that person saved? Is Christ in him? If Christ is in a person, he bows to what the Lord says. He struggles, yeah. It's difficult, yeah. He wrestles with it, yeah. There's a lot of agony here, folks, with the truth that comes in to play in all of our lives. But you see also, you know, people begin to, like Isaiah 30 says, they says, well, speak to us smooth things. Remove this Holy One away from us because we don't want to hear this kind of thing. Remember Isaiah 30? When prophets were coming along and preaching falsely and saying things that were contrary to what the true prophet said. So speak to us. Move away this Holy One of Israel. You're making it too hard. No, I'm only staying with it. I don't want to make it any harder nor any easier than what the Bible says. It says it with difficulty, the righteous shall make it. That's 1 Peter 4. It's with difficulty. That makes us also, what's the use? See, you're not rooted and grounded. That very question exposes something about there's not a root inside of you that's really going down deep and says, this is worth it. Amen. It's worth it all to hang into what God has for you. Because again, you can see in verse 4, and this is the finality of the whole thing. What's the result of this whole attitude after somebody's preached this teaching and rebuked and exhorted with longsuffering and teaching, and the times comes that they no longer want to hear it? It says, and they shall turn away. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and go off to myths and fables and lies and falsehoods, fabrications. That's what it says. It says, but watch out. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, make full proof of thy ministry. Because it becomes a very disappointing and discouraging thing when you see this happening. But it happens. And so that's a real serious warning to all of us. But you can see, they start making, it all starts somewhere, doesn't it? Everything starts as a beginning. Your life had a beginning at conception. Then it took 9 months and here you are. And now after all of these years, I mean 8, 9, 10, you're at a certain level. Everything had a beginning. And the turning away, it all begins with a little decision. Small decision here, small decision here, against what's the truth, or I ain't going to do that, I don't believe that. Just a little decision here, a little decision there, you begin to just turn away, slowly but surely. And you begin to just question the things that the Bible says that are factual and true and without error. And what happens with all of that, you begin to turn from the path of righteousness, the narrow way, into another way that's easier, more compatible to your sensual desires and appetites, to the way of the world, mixing the world with Christianity, making it a light gospel. And before you know it, you're going on your own way. Would you say that your heart's not in it? Would you say you're not rooted? Would you say you're not grounded? You're not being reared up? You're tired of being challenged and taught and trained as a disciple? To be keen, to be watchful, to be disciplined in your life. You're just tired of it. Most people get that way. Well, that's when you begin to turn away from the Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. Let's go back over. This is the parable of the sower. Some people talk about it being, you know, sowing the seed upon the ground, but he's talking about sowing the seed upon the hearts. And when he's talking about this, the gospel is the seed and the ground is the hearts. That's what you can see as the metaphors are used here. And in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about four different kinds of hearts. Some of them just, you know, have, each one of them has a significant meaning to it and a picture of a man's heart. So you can see basically there's four different kinds of hearts here that he's speaking of. This one in particular in verse 20, he says, "But he that received the seed in stony places," stony places, "the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it." So what did he do? He received the word, and he was joyful when he received it. And we all know what that is, don't we? Glad to hear that. Man, I never heard. Man, that's so good. Sometimes it pierces, and even when it pierces deep, that was good. Because it cleans, something about the conviction that cleanses you. That's what the word does to you. And so you can see here that, but it says, yet he hath no root in himself. Oh boy, he's not rooted. And may see, if you continue in the gospel, rooted and grounded and established, you'll not be moved away. So there's something about this that's very important to all of us, is having this deeply rooted truth into our hearts, because we all came with joy. Somewhere when we first heard the gospel, it just kind of astounded us what we were hearing, and it challenged us, and it just, we found ourselves joyful to hear the truth. And I mean, everything that was happening in our life, we began to receive it, and we repented, and we witnessed to others, we told people, we knocked on doors, made phone calls, and we said, "You got to hear this." You remember those, some of those days, and you're thinking, boy. And you begin to learn, be discipled, take up a cross, you begin to lay down your life, you learn things that were hard to learn. But it started getting through to you to a certain degree. And so, see, we were all one day totally ignorant of God's ways. Still a lot to learn. We were very ignorant. But God approached us and opened our hearts and showed us things and made us enlightened. And we begin to see the way that God has for us. And we realize now we have to make some decisions as we hear the word. Because every time you hear the word, some decision is going to have to be made. True or false? Probably more than likely. It might be a decision. I'm going to praise God. You know, I'm going to thank him for, you know, all these benefits. But something always happens that produces a process of thinking that brings you to a conclusion, to a decision. You make some kind of choice. You get something straight in your life, to change something, to, you know, whatever it may be. And that change, it's based upon a decision you made. And that's something that's important, because you begin to renew your mind. You realize it as a Christian. That's what God requires of you. You know. And then what happens is you find that as you begin to renew your mind, you hear all these things, that you enter into these mental battles. I remember mental battles. I still have some from time to time, different kinds. But I remember the early days. You hear the things, what? Huh? You know, all that kind of, you know, hee-hawing you had going on in your life. Donkey religion. And you realize that God was dealing with your heart about something, and you begin to, you talk to your wife about it, you talk to other people about it, and you go back and you're still there. Do I have to believe this? Do I have to believe that? I mean, can't I get by with just, why'd you even mention it? I never heard it before until you mentioned it. Now you mention it, and now I read it, and it's there, and every time I think about it, I go back and look, it's still there. And all of a sudden, I never saw that before. And then you find that here you have a little problem. And do I have to believe this? I mean, what's my wife going to think? What's my husband going to think? What's my parents going to think? What are my employer going to think? And my friends and my neighbor? What are people going to think? Don't tell me that don't go on. Don't tell me you don't go through those battles. First time you heard about Christmas. Or Halloween. Halloween ain't all that. That's such an easy one to understand. And Christmas might be a little harder. But you start hearing about those things. What? My whole world does all that stuff. I mean, what's wrong with that boy? And you know, you begin to read in the encyclopedia and it begins to tell you it's just Roman Catholic stuff. And you begin to see the error of all of that. And you see Christ is really not in Christmas. You see the merchandises are. They love it, boy. They make a whole lot of money. And so, then a time of temptation comes. Because this is what it's saying to us here in verse 20 and 21. A time of temptation comes. A testing of what you've heard. And boy, you thinking all these things. I don't know about all this stuff. And it's so hard. And time of temptation, they stumble. The word offended means they stumble. Why did they stumble? No root. Didn't get rooted and grounded. Didn't go study it hard enough. And really saturate their mind and renew their mind. I want to see Acts 17:11, like the Bereans. They went home to see if it be so. Didn't offend Paul because they did that. They just searched and they dug and they searched and they dug and saturated their mind and looked through the scriptures and said, they had a readiness of mind to understand it. God blessed that attitude. They weren't trying to disprove it. They were trying to see if it was true. And their minds changed. And they believed. They got rooted. And that's why they don't fall away, because they're rooted. But these people here are falling away because persecution comes from the family, from friends, unexpected sources. It always does. And so over in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, as we know, it says it a little differently, but it says the same thing, just a little differently, verse 13, that on the rock are they which they have received the word with joy, and these have no root, and for a while believe in time of temptation, they fall away. So Matthew says stumble, Luke says fall away. 1 Timothy 4, as we read, they turn away. Colossians 1:23 says, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. As a result of you being rooted and grounded, if you continue on and keep moving on forward in studying it, settling it in your own heart, then you'll be rooted and grounded. And when all these things come, it won't throw you off. It won't move you away. It won't sway you. You won't be the persecution, temptation, the people who malign you and the family that comes against you and all those things. They won't throw you off. You'll see what's happening. You'll understand it. So what's happening? Well, back over Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 again. It tells us back in verse 19. It tells us, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Understanding comes from the results of receiving it, applying it, and seeing it work. And you understand it. Something clicks. Oh, I see what he said now. When you believe this, see, you haven't been persecuted until you started believing something. Now you know what persecution is because you spoke in tongues. And all of a sudden you say, now I understand what the Bible's saying about persecution. Because it didn't persecute me when I didn't speak in tongues. It was all right to go to church and just play patty cake. But when I really raised my hands and I started dancing, I started witnessing and really having enthusiasm about the Lord, everybody looked at me strange. They thought something not right with this person. And then you start speaking in tongues and talking about that. And now all this coming thing, it clicks, you understand. But see, the devil don't want you to have that. He don't want that to happen in your life. Because that's what he gets into your life. And so what happens is he comes in to overthrow you. Because what is a temptation but a test of your loyalty? The test of, do you really believe this? Like you go to school, you take a test to see if you learned anything. So God sees it's time for a test. Now that you've learned some things, let's see what you'll do. They fall away. No root. Why? Because you see, they compromise. They compromise. People don't like to be rejected. People don't like to be persecuted. People don't like to be disapproved of. Isn't that true? Basically, that is very true. Unless they're in Christ and Christ approves of them and they understand true approval. They understand what it really means that God approves of what you're doing. Man may not, but my reason for following Christ is not so man will approve of me. Because if that is my whole reason for following him, then I'll be like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll give to be seen, pray to be heard, and I'll fast so everybody will look at me and say, oh, poor brother. He says, well, you have your reward already. Oh, you do all that in privacy because the only person you're doing it unto is the Lord. You're not trying to get attention or recognition or approval of man. You're looking just to do what God requires of you. It's not wrong that sometimes people look at you and say, stick with it, brother, you're doing a good job. Nothing wrong with encouraging somebody. But the point of this is all this begins to say, well, I don't have to be that serious about God, do I? This is a little too narrow. I've never been in a church like this. There's plenty of them around. I mean, one here in this area and one of 500 miles somewhere else. I mean, you take the whole area of America and the world and put it together, God's got 7,000 more, like he told Elijah. God's got people that believe this way. A bunch of them out there. This ain't all in Ashland. There's a few of them here. It surely ain't all in Ashland. And so you see, you start talking about demons. You start talking about speaking in tongues. You start talking about taking up a cross and just following the Lord. And all that stuff becomes difficult. How many people, how many professing Christians get offended at the requirements of Christ? How many of you are offended by something that God says in his word? Or maybe you don't understand it, you're struggling with it. But how many of you are offended by something that you know that if you make a stand about that, people are going to talk about you and point the finger at you and malign you. And it offends you. That's the beginning of stumbling. It's the beginning of falling away. Isn't it? Well, I read it is. So the devil will move and try to deceive you because he'll say, you're just a little too serious. You're just a little too loyal and a little too committed, and you shouldn't be that serious about all this stuff. And before you know it, you start looking back a little bit over your head and seeing strange things. And it's kind of like in Luke 17 where it said, remember Lot's wife? Well, you can bring a person out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of their heart. Only God can do that. You can bust them into the church. That doesn't change them. It doesn't. The only thing that changes them is Christ coming into their life in repentance. And a real change takes place in their life. A man puts his hand to the plow and looks back with a desire to turn back. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. I didn't say it. He did. Israel began to look back and say, well, hey, man, we liked all those onions and garlics and leeks. Didn't they? And trouble came. Didn't it? Well, why is all that happen? I mean, why do you find? Because there's no root. There's no root in their life. Rooted, grounded, built up, established in Christ like they're supposed to be. And what happens is the devil thinks he can pressure you enough to get you to quit. That's what he does. The devil knows every one of us. To some degree, he knows pressure brings out something in all of our lives. Pressure. If I can put enough pressure on that person in certain areas, whether it's the family, whether it's physically, whether it's mentally, whether it's financially or whatever, in certain areas where they're weak, if I can apply enough pressure, I can break them. And I can make them quit. I make them throw in a towel and go back rather than getting settled on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, you know, people begin to start asking questions to other people and talking. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. They'll get around nominal Christians or carnal Christians or whiny Christians. Been around them? And they ask them a question about the cross or, oh man, that stuff. Don't be serious about all this stuff. Oh. And they start, yeah, they like that because something inside of them, fleshly and lustily, wants to continue to live the wrong way. So they like being around that person because that person makes them feel good about their sinful lifestyle or their carnal lifestyle. And so they get around bad counsel. And the Bible warns us about ungodly counsel. And a lot of ungodly counsel, in a sense, that where there's ignorance within the church, you can go to a younger Christian in the Lord, and that person doesn't have a lot of wisdom. Right. And they begin to tell you things that the Bible doesn't say. That's why we tell you here, don't you believe it unless it's in the Bible. Right. You don't believe because I say it, you believe because it's in the Bible. So whoever tells you what, you better find it out. And get rooted in it for yourself so you won't be thrown all over the place. So evil communications begin to cause people to be corrupted. Why? It's because, you know, they're not grounded. They're not serious with the Lord. There's just no restraints in their life. There's no serious attitude about standing before God, giving account of their life. And so all of the worldly movies and the worldly music and the sex and pornography, all that stuff's not a big deal to them. It's amazing. But that's true to a lot of professing Christians today with the statistics you hear and the things that you see. You know, even 2 Peter speaks of sensual people who get into the church, become spots and blemishes in your love feast and everything else, and how they begin to corrupt people in their midst. Paul warned them in Acts chapter 20, I pray that after I leave, that watch out because there's going to be some rise up among you and some will come in. They'll begin to lure the people away. Remember that? The wolves in sheep clothing. And begin to pull people down. So if you get around people like that, that are ungodly or carnal or not serious or rooted and grounded, what can happen is they can begin to pull you down. Why? Because you're not rooted and grounded. So what does it mean to be rooted? Because the question comes down to, are you rooted? What does it mean to be rooted? Well, it means the gospel of Christ has found root in your heart. It's like a seed. It's been planted in your heart, and it's found root. So you can plant seeds, you all know that, and some of them won't take root. They just lie on the surface. They lie on a rock. They might get a little bit of root in them, but then if something happens when the sun comes out, it just dries it up and it's not nurtured. It only goes for a while. But then it's over with. It's corrupted. It dies out. So it means the gospel of Christ is rooted in your heart and you're holding on to it. You have embraced it fully and completely in your heart. So are you just a professing religious person? Or are you really a Christian? Because your profession will reveal things. So what does a root do? What does a root do? I mean, the root is the basis for life. That's the base. I got up here, this is a tree. I'm going to put a little eyeballs up here because it can be us too. But this is the basis of a tree. It's roots down here. And the roots are the basis for life. Life is going to come. It's just like the vine and the branches. Where does the life come from to the branch? Out of the vine. The vine goes down into the ground. It's rooted and deeply rooted. And then the branches attach to it. And that's why there comes fruit. And so if you are one who is rooted, then you're going to be rooted to the place where there's life coming as a result of that. If you're rooted in Christ, life is going to come. Life is going to begin to nourish you. Something's going to flow into you that's going to have a life-changing process. And so when a tree bears fruit, you can tell what kind of fruit it is. Now, unless you know your trees real well, you can look at that and know it's a fruit tree. You can see blossoms. But then when it begins to bear the fruit and has a pear on it, you know it's a pear tree or an apple tree or an orange tree and et cetera and so on, a fig tree. You begin to realize it. And maybe you know your trees and you can say, well, it's no fruit. You can say it's a fig tree. But at the same time, it has to bear fruit to be worthy, to have any value to it. And if you're rooted and grounded, that's what's going to happen because the Christian life is compared to a tree bearing fruit. Luke 13. The Christian life is compared to that. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. And this is the dig and dung ministry. We've been there before. I've been accused of having that. Well, you'll be glad I am. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years, I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why bother it anymore? Cut it down to the ground. Why cometh it to the ground? So he goes on and he says, and he answered and said unto them, Lord, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about and dung it. Thank God somebody says, wait a minute, give me a little more time. I believe there's a person here that has really got potential. Just give me a little more time with them. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. Because I don't want something that's not bearing anything. It's just of waste. And he was teaching in the synagogue of the Sabbath. So what was he saying to them? It was just an analogy of God looking at his people and he saw no fruit. Because it's like Israel, his people like a fig tree. It has leaves and substance and some sort of activity, but it's not bearing fruit. And that became a serious question right there. And you see from that we can see truly that the Christian life is compared to bearing fruit. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded as a Christian? What does it mean to be rooted and grounded as a Christian? It basically means established, settled. The Greek, though, for the word is strengthened with roots, firmly fixed. Now, that's a good picture because you have been saved and you're learning about Christ. You know your hope is heaven. You're not going to be moved away from that hope because you want to make it to heaven. You want to endure to the end because you're going into eternity forever. You don't want to go to hell. But your only reason for enduring is not because you don't want to go to hell. It's because you want to live with Christ. You want to be in His kingdom. And you refuse to be swayed away from the truth of the gospel. I don't know what I will face. I don't know what you will face in life. I never knew when I started I'd face some of the things I faced. Neither did you. But you made a decision, count it to cost, put your hand to the plow and said, I'm gone. And you made that decision. No turning back. No turning back. Which is a picture in Psalms 92. Psalms 92 gives us a picture of a palm tree. Psalms 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. They shall bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. Who's going to be the righteous, the ones, the planting of the Lord? That's a picture of the godly life that's flourishing, it is growing, it is maturing, it's bringing forth fruit. It doesn't come overnight. Don't mistake about this. We all know that. So rather than having a form of godliness like so many people do, and like remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Remember Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, he says, if you be unfruitful and barren in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, unfruitful and barren. I don't want to be that way because the knowledge of the Lord is to make me fruitful, not unfruitful. I'm to be, something's to be reproduced in me. I'm thinking about a message down the road about maturity, and maturity is a real simple thing. It's a reproduction of the original. That's what it is. And what is the original? It's Christ being reproduced in you. And that's what this is about too. Rooted and grounded in Him in such a way, something is being changed to reproduce the same image. Romans 8 speaks of it. And buddy, that's a process that's hard going a lot for all of us. And so it doesn't mean we just go to church. It doesn't mean that you know, because you've taken a course in religion or because you know a whole lot of knowledge that you have arrived at anything other than academically. It doesn't mean, though, because you can still be critical, hateful, and indifferent, and ungiven, and bitter because nothing's changed in your life. You're not fruitful. Why? Because you're not rooted in Christ. You're not grounded deeply down with Him. So if you're rooted in Christ, it begins with this right here, folks. This is the axe. Remember, and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 where John the Baptist came along confronting the religious people. Because this is where it all begins. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, bring forth fruit. Fruits met for repentance, meet for repentance, or qualified for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Your religion doesn't get you into the kingdom. For I say unto you that God is able to, of these stones, raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not good, forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance. What is the axe? I think we have two things. We have one on this, the gospel and repentance. The gospel is to produce repentance in your life. And that axe has to go to the roots. Now, these roots here are symbolic of let's put these branches up here, basically. They're just the manifestations in the fruit of the roots of our sinful life. The lust, the hate, and the bitterness. You can be bitter. You can be angry. You can lie. You can cheat. You can commit adultery. You can fornicate. You can get drunk. You can go all those ways. But see, down here, all of these things here, what are these here, are these roots all to? This is the self-life. That's where the acts, the ego, the I feel, I want, I think. All of this, you can cut these branches off one after another and say, I'm getting out of my life. And let me tell you, they're going to reemerge somewhere if you don't deal with this. There's got to be such a repentance in your life that the axe comes down to the root of the problem and it shows you that you need Christ in your life. You cannot live your life on your own, go your own way, and be a rebel to Christ or to His will. Until that axe hits that root and you totally give your life over to Him and surrender it, realizing you cannot do it on your own, that you need Him and that self is your enemy. You take up your cross and you deny yourself and your ego and your ambition. And all those appetites, desire. See, that root goes real deep. It's part of us. It's part of how we're made. But in Christ, all of that is supposed to change in our lives. And you see this in Acts 26 and verse 17 also, in the context where Paul's giving his testimony. And he speaks about delivering, how God delivered him from the people and from the Gentiles. And he's sending him forth to preach the gospel. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 26, he explains the gospel. This is the gospel. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints which are set apart by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So he obeyed what God gave him, but showed first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works qualified for repentance. Something has to come forth to show that a man has repented. John the Baptist was saying to the religious people, your identification with Abraham is not going to save you. You can go to church and be identified with the Baptist, the Roman Catholic, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, Charismatics, anybody. You can go identify with them, but that doesn't mean you're in Christ. Because the axe hadn't been laid to the root. You're just a religious person. And that's what he was saying to them in that very sense. You identify with all this religious stuff, but yet there hasn't been a change in your life that's bringing forth the kind of fruits that God requires. You might have fruits of profession and some sort of fruits that look like you're doing some kind of activity, but they do not reflect the gospel, nor do they reflect a reproduction of the original, a change in your life. So if you're rooted in Christ, it begins here with repentance, that you realize that you were dead in your sins and that your religious works are dead, because the Bible speaks about being delivered from dead religious works. That's what religion does. So many religious people are just rooted in their religion. They look like Christianity, but they're rotten to the core. Isn't that so true? Luke 18 is a man that went to church. He said, hey man, I'm not like all those other people. He despised other people though, because he was smarter and self-righteous. But I give and I tithe and I attend, boy, and I ain't like those other people. He was proud, arrogant, trusted in himself. He was a religious man. Jesus rebuked that. The other man, Lord, I need you. See, that man was a religious man like so many people, so it's possible to talk like and act like and look like. The wheat would be a tare. Isn't that so true? Because you put on a mask, you pretend to be something you're not. Or you're so deceived that you think your religion is the way that you get through everything. But see, here's what happens, you see. You can imitate what others do and not be real. A little child, I've watched them in a church for 30 years. I've been teaching and watch little children, they bring them out. And you can teach them, they sit down, they can read their Bible, they can clap their hands, they can quote a scripture. They can do all those things, but that doesn't mean they're saved. You know that's true. They have not had, some of them haven't even come to that point yet. So they can do all of the actions because they see mom and daddy down. You put a head covering on, they put something on just to imitate you. And you start dancing up like, they start dancing like that too. But it's not really, I mean, they think it's fun and all that stuff, but there's no salvation there. Now you're training them and you're trying to take them in that direction, no doubt. But the tests come and the trials and the persecution come sooner or later, don't they? They always come into our life, and it really reveals the true nature of the tree, doesn't it? Storms of life come. And the winds blow. Those palm trees now, they're centuries old. They're deeply rooted. And storms can come, buddy, and they just hold their roots deep down. And the fruit continues to come forth in their life, in their old age. Because they're deeply rooted and grounded. And that moved away so easily. And that's what he's talking about as far as the Christian's concerned. And so when the storms reveal things in your life that reveal whether you are built on a rock or whether you're built on sand. All of us probably got a little bit too much sand in our rock. Sometimes we find ourselves really struggling with some things. Storms come. They reveal your weaknesses and things in your life. But Colossians 2:6 says, as you received him, walk in him. As you received him, walk in him. But be rooted and grounded in him also, is what it says. Because that's how it all works. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17. Listen to this. And he's speaking here about strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That's Ephesians 3:16. Like John 3:16? Ephesians 3:16. Did you know you have an inner man, the Spirit? Spirit, soul, and body. The inner man's the Spirit. Strengthened in the inner man. That Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now we've talked about that just recently. That you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Man, that's powerful. That's powerful stuff there. But you see, again, rooted in the love of Christ. I mean, a Christian has to take the time to get an honest evaluation and understanding in his own heart how much God really loves him. I can preach on it forever. That doesn't mean anything unless you go home, study it for yourself, and you get settled and you know, God really loves me. How many of you have ever thought, God doesn't love me? How could God love me? How could God love somebody like me? All the things I've done. Don't tell me that hasn't been through your mind. How could God still love me after all the my failures and my difficulties and my murmuring? How could he still love me? How could he still love David? He did. Jeremiah 33 says he loves you with an everlasting love. Romans 5:8, he commended his love towards you while you were doing good. No, while you were a sinner. So whatever you were doing when God saved you, he loved you. And he called you to himself and he began to embrace you and he began to talk to you as a father and he began to deal with you and to bring you into this so you'd be rooted. Why? Romans 8. Romans 8. Remember what Romans 8 says? You don't remember what Romans 8 says? Do you remember what Romans 8 says? Think a minute. Come on. Roll it over in your mind. That nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Whether it be tribulation, persecution, distress, or death, nothing shall separate me. Because I'm more than a conqueror in him. I know he loves me. The world hates him, and the world hates him in me, and the world will persecute him in me, and the world will attack me, and the devil will come after me and tempt me and surround me and try every way he can to bring me down. But there's something in me that's rooted. It's settled. There's no more questions about it. It's like being in a family. You know your parents love you. And if you don't, go home and ask them, do they? Get it straight. You know your parents love you. So how do you know your parents you love? Because they correct you. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I correct. See, if you're not corrected, you don't know that he loves you. He teaches you. He's patient and long-suffering with you. He's kind and gracious to you. He forgives you. That's being rooted and grounded in your whole heart. And so if we live in an hour when love is waxing cold. Why? Because of iniquity. Iniquity is everywhere. And the devil is using that to overthrow people and question, you know, the evolution comes along, questions even your very existence. Questions whether there is a God, whether he created everything or not. And you're just a big old glob going somewhere so you can just do anything you want to. There's no love in that at all. There's no affection or fondness in it. And you're just a law unto yourself. But read it, rooted and grounded in Christ is so you won't be moved when corrupt philosophy comes along. So that you'll be established and settled in everything else. And this all goes to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 Peter 1:23. Because to be rooted You have to plant a seed. Is that right? 1 Peter 1:23. A seed has to be planted. Being born again, not of what? A religious seed. Philosophy. But incorruptible. Pure word. By the word of God, which lives in abundance. God's word has life in it. Hebrews 4 says it. John 6:63. The words I speak unto you, they're life. They're spirit and they're life. So when you hear the gospel comes down, lays the axe to the root, gives you repentance, and then new life comes. A new seed is planted inside of you. Because you respond to the gospel in repentance, you ask Christ to come into your life, and now Christ is inside your heart here. He lives in you. Your spirit has been reborn again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Something deeply has happened inside of you. Now that seed has to take root, doesn't it? It has to take root inside of you. And so religious plants corrupt seeds, religious people. But the truth of the gospel is the beginning of the life of Christ in you when the seed of truth is planted there. Matthew 13, Luke 8, and Mark 4 all speak about the seed being sowed, which is the gospel. And it's sowed up on various kinds of hearts. There's one heart that gets that seed and it begins to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. All different levels of fruit, but they bring forth fruit. So we're not going to look at somebody that's got a big basket of fruit and you got a little basket. At least you got some. Thank God for that. And that's what he's saying there. So the new birth is the result of a spiritual seed that's planted in the heart. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 11, he says there, I'll give you a new heart and take away the stony heart. And I'll give you a new heart so that you can walk in my ways. That's what happens. Something new happens. A new thing. It's the planting of the Lord. It's salvation that comes to you and changes your life. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Take a breath while you're doing that. Galatians 4:19. Paul speaking to the Galatians. He says, oh, who's bewitched you? Why you moved away? He said in one place in here, I have some doubts about you. Because they were so easily moved away. My little children, of whom I travail or labor in birth again until Christ be what? Formed in you. So Christ dwells in my heart by faith. And that word formed is the word morpho, which is not metamorphosis, but it's used basically of an artist who shapes the material into the image he wants. So Christ is in you. Paul's saying, I want to travail and labor. And like he said in Colossians 1, I teach warning every man. And I labor and travail in doing this to present every man mature in Christ. So the constant teaching of the word, the challenging, the rebuking, the exhortation, the correction, long-suffering, doctrine, and everything is there for a purpose. It's a divine artist and master builder working through little vessels like us that are just God has called from wherever he wants. One plants, another waters, but God gives increase and begins to shape and chip away at your life and begin to take away the old and bring in the new. Forming in you to the Christ-like life begins to come forth. The Christ-like life. Living like Christ lived. Reproduction. It takes time. Doesn't it? Because none of us are where we should be, no doubt. And so it's part of what takes place. 1 Peter 2:1, and this is what happens to a newborn babe. He says this to us about newborn babes. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all this guile, hypocrisies, and envyings and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow. Notice he says sincere milk. Unadulterated. Not tainted, not watered down. But the real, no compromise to it. And he says, if you so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Boy, is he gracious. Is he? Absolutely. And he's doing a work chipping away at you now, because the Christ-like living will emerge. And like Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to come forth. So you move all this out of the way. You put love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and everything else. And you put down here that the seed of God's word is being planted. Now, and the ego and the self-life is crucified, and there's something changing in your life, and you're learning. And you're maturing. Little here and a little there, but it's working in your life. So you plant a seed, and over time, Mark 4 speaks about how first the blade, then the ear, and then the full ear of corn. Little bit comes out. Just like you plant any seed, it takes time. Sun rises, the water comes. You cultivate the weeds out, you stick with it, and you got your tomatoes. You got your cucumbers, and you got your string beans, or whatever you got. Or you got your joy, you got your peace, you got your victory. Because you keep planting the seeds, and you cultivate it, and you watch over it. So when you plant a seed of God's word in your life, it will take root, and it will bring forth fruit. No root, no fruit. The root is really going to reproduce a likeness of what it is as far as the seed is concerned. So it's anger, it's going to produce anger. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, he says here, but you have not so learned Christ. That's all of the bad way of life. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him, you put off what? Concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, he's corrupt. He is deceitful. He's awful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what happens? And put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you plant the seed, you learn about Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you for a purpose. Take my yoke upon you that you might learn of me. Learn. And the truth keeps coming and you keep learning. And you think, I don't see it. And you keep saying, I don't understand. But one day, say, That's so simple. Why couldn't you hear it before? I don't know. But that day you heard it. And it made a difference in your life. And it changed you. And it brought you to a place of maturity. And so again, we find that this goes on. But you've got to receive. James 1:21, remember, says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. But before it says that, it says, lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness. Lay aside this bad attitudes and this corrupt mindset towards God and his ways, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And then with joy you receive, and you keep on receiving, and you keep on receiving, and you keep on joying, and you keep on praising God. You know what's going on now. You understand that trial's going to come when you walk out that door. Temptation, devil's knocking at your door, but you know it now, and you realize, you ain't getting me, devil. I ain't turning back. No matter what may come, I ain't turning back. It's a big statement. Let's see if you mean it. Whop! Oh, I was just kidding. Yeah, I know all about it, folks. If Christ is in you, something will come forth. If he's not in you, what's going to come forth is going to be corrupt. So Paul says, I labor. He says in Galatians, I want something formed in you that's Christ-like. To live is Christ. To die is gain. But that's a long ways to go. In Ephesians 4, he spoke about the fivefold ministry coming along and teaching till you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember that? Something's coming forth. God is doing the work. The question is, are we still receiving? And are we planning? I mean, this whole process works as a result of the mind being renewed once a person is saved. Romans 12. A commitment to study, saturate, meditate, contemplate. A commitment that I'm going to memorize. Memorizing alone ain't going to do it. But memorize for the purpose that seeds being planted. Kind of like open your mouth and let's see, 2 Timothy 1:7. Got to go on down and get in your bloodstream till it gets into your heart. What is 2 Timothy 1:7? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind, and change us to me. Because it's personal. And that gets down inside of you. So next time fear comes, I see you, devil. God don't want me to be afraid. Fear him, but not you, devil. So that's renewing your mind. It takes time. It takes effort. It doesn't come through lazy people. doesn't come because you don't have interest or you're going to go out and do your own thing all day long. No, because all of that, for renewing of a mind, you see the process, 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is what begins to happen in your life. It begins to come forth, that life in you called Christ-likeness. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we with open face, beholding in the mirror. God's word is like a mirror. James speaks of a mirror, but the mirror we look in there, we see the ugly. The mirror we look in here is the mirror we see the beauty of the Lord, His virtues. And it says we are changed. There's a metamorphosis. Not only is Christ being formed in you, morpho, where you're being changed and carved out what God wants, but there's a change of mind deeply rooted inside of you now that you are being metamorphosis is taking place, like from the caterpillar to the butterfly in the relationship with God, into the same image. Coming into the image of that form of Christ where you're Christ-like in your attitude and your thinking and your relationships and forgiving and kind and don't hold grudges and you're not bitter. That's what he's talking about here. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because the Spirit of God is the one that does it. And it's a process because as you do this, God's doing something. Philippians 2:12. He's working in you. But God is not going to be able to work in you unless you're doing something and planting the seed, memorizing, saturating, contemplating, thinking, asking questions, studying. And as you do that, God's going to work. And He'll work to that measure, to that degree that you plant, to the degree you nurture it, and lay aside all these things and desire the sincere milk of the Word. I can't wait just to open my Word. I can't wait to the next meeting. I can't wait to the next confrontation by the Holy Spirit in my life to convict me of something, to challenge me, to change me. Somebody says, you're crazy. No. It's good. There's a cleansing, wonderful, life-changing effect that takes place in all of our lives. And it's a process. You can't rush it. Woman gets pregnant. She can't have the baby in 1 month. It takes 9 months. You plant that seed, it's going to take months, sometimes years, for it to go down and get rooted. But you better start now. Because one day it'll bring forth a harvest. Guaranteed, it'll bring forth a harvest. We wouldn't be where we are today if it wasn't for the seed of God's Word being planted in our hearts. It really wouldn't be. It's a lifelong process, growing and maturing and changing into the likeness of Christ. But the testing will come. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this to us in verse 10. And the testings aren't bad. The testings are going to reveal. Testings do a lot of things. They reveal the true nature of the seed, whether you really are of God or not. Sometimes they reveal weaknesses. They really do. They reveal weaknesses in your life. You see that there's a real deep weakness in your life that needs to be changed. And that's what it's for. But 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of grace who hath called us to His eternal glory by God, Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, established, strengthened, and settled. Rooted and grounded. Oh, that's what I want. It's a process that we're all going through in our lives till God changes us to what He wants of us. So the results of trial can work for you, or they can expose things about you. And a lot of times they do, don't they? Expose weaknesses, bad attitudes, grudges. A lot of things in your life emerge forth. And a lot of times they also reveal, like Matthew 13, 20 and 21, they reveal there's no root in you. You get offended. And you run, you cry, and you whine, and you give up. So the devil's subtle, and he's going to do everything he can to try to overthrow you. So what keeps so many people from getting rooted in Christ? I mean, it all goes back to all this. See, self, they're rooted in self, and they brings forth all of this. Some people are rooted in fears. Some people are rooted with anger. Somebody got a root of anger in your life. Somebody got a root of bitterness. Every time you hear somebody talk, they're always talking about what somebody did to them. That's a fruit coming forth. Always talking about a grudge. I can't forgive that person. That person did me wrong. People have been abused, or parents abused them, or husband beat a wife. Somebody's been raped, robbed, cheated. And it's in their heart. They can't forgive. They can't get over it. It's a root. Hebrews 12:15, it says there that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But he says, unless there be some root of bitterness springing up in you and thereby defile many. So let somebody get bitter and start spreading something around in a family, church, what it will do. It'll divide and destroy. It'll bring it down. Because somebody's running their mouth, their carnal, selfish ways. They want to do what they want to do. They're rebellious and they've set their mind a certain way and they're not willing to be corrected or changed. It's a root down there. It's not the root of God's word. It's not the root of self-dying and the axe being laid to the root. It's something emerging there that is destructive and it's designed to destroy. And if that root stays there, what's going to happen is it's going to destroy the individual and other people with it, probably more than likely. And so the reason some people are not rooted in Christ is because they're rooted in the fears. They're rooted in anger. They're rooted in bitterness. They're rooted in jealousy, in lying and drunkenness. They're rooted in lustful pleasures. And because they're rooted in those things, they can't receive the engrafted word. It's something that they're not willing to set aside their preconceived notions and ideas and concepts of religion. They're not humble nor teachable. And because they have that kind of root inside of them, the axe hasn't been laid to the root. And it's something there that's controlling their life. And so when people don't repent of certain things, it leaves the door wide open for that root of whatever it is down here that's bringing life to the lying and the anger and to the lust and the hate and the bitterness, because it's bringing a deadness of life. It's bringing a destruction of life. But it's there. And all of us know what it is to be angry or to be bitter. All of us know what it is to be unforgiven or to hold a grudge, to have a bad attitude because of something somebody did or said. And you hold on to that, boy, it can gnaw away inside of you. And it can bring you down. And it's a root. And that's why people can't be rooted in Christ. And that's why when the trials come, they fail. Because they haven't dealt with something in their life. Take a parent's talk down to a child. Abuse the child. Said, you're stupid. You can't do anything right. What do you think happens to that child? You're lazy. You're worthless. That child grows up with a root. And it becomes insecure. Not sure of anything. And then the devil uses that to defeat that person a lot of his life. Until they get free from it. To the life of God's seed comes in there and just rips it up by the root and puts the life of God down in there. And it changes. And then Christ begins to emerge in that part of that person's life. And so you got to be careful because you realize that some of those things that can take root and define who you are. So if bitterness defines who you are, or anger defines who you are, or lying and cheating and rebellion defines who you are, something's wrong down here, isn't it? That's why a lot of people cannot be rooted in Christ, is because there's sins that they have laid aside, like Peter says. Maybe they've never been born again. That's a question that remains to be answered for a lot of people. And so we still wrestle with issues as the seeds are sown. We still have to face our battles, and there's still a warfare, and the devil's still trying to do all he can to overthrow our lives. But Christ is with us, and he cares about us, and he relentlessly pursues us with his long-suffering and love. Because he cares for our soul. And his whole design is to bring us into change. And so he allows the pressures of life to come upon us in order to get our attention. Isn't it something when the pressures of life come, how a person bows down? Really bows down, begins to think differently and not so arrogant and hot-headed and puffy and blustery or whatever. He begins to think about some things. But some have an old roots in their life. Maybe it's the occult. They were involved in horoscope, Ouija boards or something. It's a root there that hadn't gotten free from yet. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know this. I know that if God begins to speak to your heart, this is what will happen in Colossians chapter 1. We'll go back there. This is what will happen to your life. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's an ongoing knowledge that's coming and ongoing increasing in that, and you're fruitful. Maybe your basket's only got 10, 20, or 30, or 40, or 50. Everybody's basket of fruit is a little different. But at least you got some fruit there. And you can look back and you can see that something's changing inside of you. Something wonderful and glorious is happening still inside of you. And God is just chipping away, slowly but surely, with his word. His word's like a hammer. And it's like a fire. keeps consuming the shaft, putting us through the trials and bringing us to the place that an image can come forth that's inside of us. It's called Christ. And that's what he wants from all of us. And so the fruit of being rooted is in two passages. Quickly, I'll close with this. Jeremiah chapter 17. We see very clearly here that in Jeremiah chapter 17, the fruit that will come forth. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not cease when heat cometh, or trials, or difficulties. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because he rooted himself into Christ. He's sitting by the river of living water, drinking of the well of salvation constantly, and it's bringing forth fruit. But look up what he says in verse 5, curses a man that trusts in man. Make his flesh his arm, trust in his own ego, trust in his own self. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath of the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit it. No fruit. Then Psalms chapter 1 says very similar things about the Christian life and a person who rooted in Christ, because it's a man who meditates in his word day and night, as we all know, but he says something about the results that comes forth as that. He delights in the law of the Lord, verse 2, and it laws, he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper. But the ungodly, they're not so. They just moved away. I'm glad that I am rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved and he's doing a work and there's still seeds going down. And like Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 12 says, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. There's fruit coming forth, slowly and gradually, more and more. There's always room for more. More love, more joy, more peace, more of it all. Are you going to let him continue to chip away and change you to make you emerge in the Christ-like life? Or will the trials cause you to run away? I pray and hope that you will not be moved away from the gospel and its hope. I pray that you'll be rooted and grounded, that nothing, no matter what you face, can make you give up Jesus Christ. Be rooted and grounded and established in him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the seed that you planted in our hearts of the gospel. We thank you for laying the axe to the root and continually reminding us, Lord, that our self-life is a life that misleads us. It always takes us down a selfish road, making wrong decisions, and every wrong decision we make causes us to turn away a little bit more. And I pray, Father, that we as your people would see those little areas of our life where we've given in, where we've compromised, where we feel ourselves being pulled away. Help us to withdraw from that, to draw back to you, to repent, to ask you to forgive us, and to bring forth fruit that show that something really has changed in our lives, that we can bring forth the fruit that looks like Christ, that the Christ-like life will emerge where Galatians 2:20 is really true to us, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God is something that's changing me. I'm living based upon him. My confidence is in him. I have no confidence in the flesh. Like Paul said, we are the circumcision. They worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in you and your goodness and your mercy and your power to change us constantly, that we might grow up into you in all things, being ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. Do your work, we ask in Jesus' name.